Who here likes a ghost story? Can I see a show of hands? Raise your hands if you like it. Okay, great. That's something a lot of you have in common. However, do you like funny ghost stories like Ghostbusters, or do you like scary ones like H.P. Lovecraft? Do you like to see them on the screen? Do you like to read them in a book? Do you like cartoons like Casper? Do you like to see your ghosts just wearing a sheet with a couple of holes for eyes? Or do you like big budget spectacles with all sorts of special effects and CGI? Ghost stories have been a part of our lives for a long time. I suspect many people here remember hearing their first one as a child around a campfire, and afterwards wondering why the counselor wanted to scare us. Well, the truth is, most people like to be scared a little bit. It gives us a frisson, a sense of excitement. But I think there's something more at work. Ghost stories have been with human civilization for a long, long time. And part of that is because people have not wanted to accept that there might be some limits on our own existence, that when we die, it's done. So ancient civilizations believed that people might become shades, an echo of their former selves. Think back to Greek mythology. The belief in ghosts was widely prevalent in the ancient world. And let's not deny it, people today still believe in ghosts. But we're going to go back to Jesus' day. The belief in ghosts was something that had to be confronted, especially in the wake of the resurrection, as Jesus appeared. Jesus and Luke telling the story wanted to make clear Jesus was not a ghost. He wasn't a shade. He wasn't a poltergeist. And so he has appeared, and he shows them his hands and his feet, and they can see the holes from the nails. So that takes care of any conspiracy theories that somehow Jesus may have been taken away and lived through the ordeal and was now coming back. And then he eats some broiled fish, just like you or me. Ghosts didn't do that. So he was real. He was back, the same but different. And I know that really doesn't help you, but you need to think about that for a moment. That's what the resurrection is about. That's what Easter is about. And ultimately, that is what our faith is about. Jesus came to those followers in Jerusalem and told them that they were witnesses to what had occurred. And as witnesses, they would need to spread the word that Scripture had been fulfilled, that the Messiah had suffered and died, and after 3 days rose again, and it was time for people to repent and to turn back to God. Now, some of you may be thinking, this is kind of strange. Why are we talking about this? Why are we worrying about this? Because it's at the heart of our faith. Think about a God who comes to us, lives as one of us, breathes as one of us, and then dies as one of us, and then comes back to be with us. This God is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is incredible, and he cares about us. He doesn't blow us off. God doesn't say, I'm important and you're not and I don't care. God cared so much that he gave everything for us. Think about that. Chew on that. What does that mean for you? How are you going to respond to that? This God knows us and loves us. He treats us generously and with grace. It sounds wonderful. Easter is a great gift. And it's one that I hope we'll all be smart enough to accept. But that's not the end of the story. We're in the season of Eastertide leading up to Pentecost. And Jesus will go back up to heaven and the Holy Spirit will be given to us and it will inspire the church. Easter involves a response from us. We are called to share the good news about Jesus and what he has done. We are called to share that good news through preaching, through telling stories, through leading lives of charity and care and involvement in our community. I can't explain to you how Christianity took off. I know I can come up with theories, and lots of scholars have done that. But think about it. From a small group of people, terrified, hiding in a room in Jerusalem, Christianity exploded across the Roman Empire. I think part of that was the work of the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, having been involved in a church, if it were left up to us, I think the enterprise would have ground to a halt in the first generation. Something kept the people together. Something enabled them to overcome their differences and their disagreements. But the people had to do something. The people had to lead their lives in a way that would attract people and would convince them that this Jesus who was being preached was real. And over the course of a couple of hundred years, Christianity spread over the Roman Empire and the world was changed. That's pretty remarkable. And the fact is, the world still needs to be changed. We still see hate and death and darkness and hunger. We still see all the ways the forces of evil are at work in our world. And we are called to respond to that. We are called to build the kingdom of God on earth. Not by ourselves, though, but following God's lead. I think one of the reasons Jesus is so clear about who he is and what we need to believe in is he doesn't want us to fall into the trap of thinking we can do it all alone, that we have all the answers. Because then very quickly, our faith turns into a political platform masquerading as a religious community. And it will fail, inevitably. We are called in our faith to do things that will challenge us and will inspire us. Things that will lift up our hearts and things we really don't want to do. It seems like too much sometimes. How could God ask this of us? But then we remember what God gave for us. Everything. Everything. I talked about ghost stories a few moments ago. And I'll take the conversation in a slightly more serious direction. I had a member of the congregation come to me a couple of years ago, telling me that she was convinced that the ghost of her father was coming to visit her. They don't teach you the answer to this question in divinity school or in field ed. Fortunately, she had sent me an email saying she wanted to talk about this before she came in to visit. So I had a moment to panic and scramble. And I called up one of my mentors, somebody who had a lot of experience in ministry and had a good head on his shoulders, who I thought could help me puzzle this through. I said, "What do you say to someone who believes in ghosts?" And his response was, "What do you say to someone who believes in a triune God who was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised after 3 days?" we believe in that, who knows what's possible? He didn't give me an answer, mind you. But he gave me a way to think about the situation and to talk with the parishioner. And rather than have my modern brain kick in and start thinking of all the reasons she was wrong and how maybe there were lights or sounds or the wind or something, I just sat and listened to her. I listened to her concerns and what she thought was going on. I listened to her talk about her father, and I could see this great deep desire to be in contact with him, to know that she loved him and that he loved her. I couldn't dismiss that. I still haven't had any experiences with ghosts, but I'm not going to tell you they don't exist. I will tell you that Jesus was not a ghost. And I will tell you that even without his presence here today, in his resurrected form, we can still believe in him and be inspired by him. One of the challenges of putting together the worship bulletin every week is I need to find a new quote to put on the front cover. This quote appeared before. I usually don't recycle it. But 3 years ago, on this day, in the lectionary calendar, I printed this quote from Lauren Winner. She wrote, "Paul, it's worth remembering, didn't hang out in fishing boats with the incarnate Jesus. He didn't watch Jesus heal the hemorrhaging woman or break bread with him at Passover. Paul did not know the living Christ, or I should say the living Jesus. The Jesus who transformed Paul, the Jesus to whom Paul responded, the Jesus for whom he was imprisoned and whose gospel he preached, was the resurrected Jesus. It was the resurrected Lord whom Paul served, and it is a resurrected Lord whom we too are called to serve." Paul had no more direct access to the living Jesus than you or me. He had an experience on the road to Damascus. We don't know what it was, but something in his life and his experience touched his heart and transformed his life. And Paul then went on to transform the lives of others. It was because of people he met and whose lives he saw that he came to believe in Christ. Each person here has it within him or her to be like Paul. I'm not telling you to give everything up and become an itinerant missionary. I definitely don't want you to have shipwrecks or be executed by the authorities. But if in your life you have it in you to tell people about Jesus, tell them about your experience in the church, whether it's here or somewhere else, of being part of a faith community that cares for you, that nourishes you, that loves you, then you are doing the work that Paul did. If you're willing to go work in the community dinner or sing in the choir, man a desk when we have an event at the church, be on the property committee, serve as a deacon, you are doing the work of a disciple. Jesus Christ is risen. It's the proclamation of Easter. He was risen 2,000 years ago, and he's risen again today. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. It's the truth.